Thank you, Sharon and Hector. My. Think about what she was singing. They don't get lost in the crowd with God. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows all about us. Amen. That's wonderful. You don't think I'm preaching a New Year's message tonight, and maybe in a sense I am. I want you to go to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. And I know it is February, not January, and I know all of that, but I'm having some of you ask questions like this, and so for just a little while, I'm going to just kind of talk to the church family maybe some tonight. It kind of rained out all the critics. They stayed home, right? I don't know if it ever rains them out, but anyway. Getting questions like this. What are we going to do now? Where do we go from here? What do we do next? Folks, we did burn the mortgage, but we got a lot left to do. So I just give you a summary. We didn't come to the end. We just come to a milestone. We just came to a marker along the way. And so I'm going to kind of address that a little bit. Joshua chapter 3. Go back in the Old Testament and pick up Joshua. The book of Joshua has always been an encouragement to me. Here's a young man that took over. In fact, in about verse 2 of the first chapter, God says that Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you think about that. Joshua following a man like Moses. I've known some great preachers, and you have. And when their time was up, somebody had to follow them. I think about Wally Criswell that followed the great George Truett out in Texas. George Truett had a reputation worldwide, pastor of First Baptist in Dallas. And God had used him mightily, and he was a tremendous man of God. But he died. And a young preacher by the name of Wally Criswell came on the scene. By the way, he pastored a long, long time. Also had a great ministry. But when he stepped up in the pulpit, knowing that big church, that crowd, and how they loved their pastor, George Truett, and he was going to try to fill his shoes, he stepped up, and they say, and of course, some of you wouldn't believe this, but I was not there. It happened a long time ago. Brother Criswell, as a young man, stepped up and looked over that big auditorium and put his hands up like this, and he hollered to this side of the church, "George Truett is dead." Then he hollered to the middle, "George Truett is dead." Then he hollered to that side, "George Truett is dead." You know what he was saying? We got to go on. We can't live back there. And you and I got to go on. We can't live back there. And I want you to look in these verses here in chapter 3 of Joshua. Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. And he and the children of Israel and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. They're getting prepared now. And they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priest, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go." And here's a little key I want to deal with tonight. "For you have not passed this way heretofore." Joshua goes on. Said unto the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." When? Tomorrow. Tomorrow. And Joshua spake unto the priest, saying, "Take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people." And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. I want to say to you that we haven't been the way we're going. We're starting a new year into February. And we got through our big push for anniversary Sunday, and God was good, and we had a great victory, and we burned the mortgage, and he was good with the weather, and all of that. But we haven't passed this way we're going, yet it's ahead of us. And that's what the text said. You have not passed this way heretofore. Now the setting is they're gathering to go into battle. They're going to battle against Jericho, the fortified city. It's not going to be easy. And it's going to take a God and a miracle from God to defeat the city. And we know the story. We sang about it, how the walls of Jericho fell and all of that business. But we got a lot of battles ahead of us, folks. I wish I could say no from here on. Everything, we're going to set on cloud nine or eight or whatever it is, whatever the highest one is. We're going to sit on that cloud, and angels are going to throw chocolate drops at us all this coming year of 2018. Everything's going to be perfect. Nobody's going to get a head cold. The wife's not going to fuss at you. It's only going to rain at the right time. No, I can't promise that. I suspect we got some Jerichos ahead of us. Don't you? I've never seen a year that didn't have some. And we haven't passed this way yet, but it'll come. Now we need to approach it right, and that is that time is just as precious ahead of us as it was behind us. I think it was Ben Franklin that said, if time is our greatest possession, then wasting time is our greatest sin. Old Ben might have been right there. He might have been right. The truth is, we don't know what is ahead, but we sure do know who holds it, don't we? And the challenge is not to sit down and quit, but to keep going. Somebody said, what are you going to spend the money on now that you've paid off the mortgage? I don't have to think about that. It's pretty well all committed. We got a lot of maintenance to do. We got a lot of work to do. We still got missionaries to send. We still got a great cause out there. And I'll probably say this over and over for a long time. It's no time to quit giving. It's a time to keep up our giving and keep on getting the job done for the Lord. Now, verse 4 is talking about going a new way. And I want to say to you, if I had a subject tonight, I'd say just this, more ahead. And to keep our eyes ahead. Now, it'd be good for us to take a peek back at last year. That would help us see where we've been. Sometimes it's kind of scary to see where you've been. You were in more danger than you thought at the time till you look back. Hindsight looks back. I remember one time when I was only about maybe 15 years old, and we left in the summer on Dad's old truck, and it was old even for its day, and it was one of those that didn't have a sleeper cab on it and didn't have enough power, and it was a rough trip to go up north through the mountains before the interstates were built, especially hauling a load of Florida watermelons up there and crawling up those mountains in low gear and trying to get down them without wrecking and all that kind of business. That was quite an experience. But I remember this. Daddy had done that many times before, and that was my first trip with him. So in the mountains, a Florida boy in the mountains, that was kind of scary to me in some ways. But I remember one time we had to stop side the road to let the brakes cool. Any of you guys relate to that? You know what I'm talking about? And I had to stop to let the brakes cool on that old truck before we started downhill. And Daddy said, get out of the truck and look back down the road where we've been. And I got out and looked, and then you could see all the hairpin turns and all that road carved up through those mountains, and that was scary to look at. But you know, as we was taking them one at the time, one hill at the time, one curve at the time, didn't look so bad, but look back at it. And if we look back right now on last year and where we've been and where we've come from, it could be a little bit scary, but then it's a great achievement too. It was a great achievement for us to raise the money to pay off the mortgage. And we saved a lot of interest, and I praise God for everybody that gave so sacrificially. And God was wonderful. As we peek back, some of our folks may have learned to give this last year that never learned before. I'd love to have a testimony with just this theme. What did you lose by giving to God? I don't believe I'd get many testimonies saying I lost. Most folks find out that in their giving, it's new territory. They're climbing a higher hill, and they look back and see how God blessed them. And the old saying, and it's not an old saying, it's a biblical saying, you can't really outgive God. really. And some of us could give great testimonies to that, and I could tell you stories. Let me tell you, if you've not grown enough in your spiritual life to become a tither, you're missing a spiritual step God wants you to have. In fact, I'll go further than that and say you are hung up on that step until you get over it. When you can do it without fretting over it, now you've taken the step. And that's important. Amen? I think about some folks, you know, got the miser mentality, you know. Old miser was hearing John Wesley preach, and Wesley said, get all you can. And the miser said, that's good preaching. Wesley said, keep all you can. And miser said, boy, that's good. And John Wesley, the old preacher, said, and give all you can. And the old miser said, he sure ruined a good sermon. And there's a whole lot of folks with that mentality, I fear. When you can get to the place you give because you want to, because it's right, because you trust God, because you know you can't outgive him, that's a wonderful thing. I hope some folks that would peep back on this last year would say, that happened to me. I grew in that grace. And I grew in other things, maybe soul winning, other things. Now, I don't know. We almost looked like had nuclear war last year. We didn't. We did have an election that shook up things. Had no doubt about that. And it's still shaking up things and still don't hardly know how it's going to turn out. Never seen anything like it. But do you know that Jesus had his name mentioned a lot last year, even in places and sources we'd never heard before? I was telling my wife, I was watching the Fox News. That's the only one I watch. It's the only one my blood pressure can stand to watch. You know what I'm talking about. Anyway, I was watching it. I may have told you this. I want to hear it again anyway. Sarah Huckabee is the one that has to get up and take questions from all the fake news sources. You know what I'm talking about. And she has to fill the questions. But anyway, I guess it was Roseanne, that gross, woman on TV. I've never watched one of her shows. I've just seen her passing through in the commercial. She's gross enough to me there. But she made a statement in the news that Sarah Huckabee was going to hell. And so that come up in the talking heads on the Fox News on the morning show. And, you know, the woman sits in the middle and the man on each side on the, what do they call it, the curvy couch. Come on, folks, you do watch some news sometime, don't you? All right, stay with me. Anyway, this thing come up, what Roseanne had said about Sarah Huckabee. And one of the men said, she's not going to hell, she's a preacher's daughter. And the woman spoke up and said, that's not why she's not going to hell. She's not going to hell because she got saved. I thought, right there, amen. Jesus has come to the front and center some this last year that he never has before. And a wonderful truth that no matter how the world wants to dodge him, they can't. They keep hearing about him, keep hearing about him. Now, our last year was scary in some ways, and yet God got his witness in, and he always does. And we peek back and see some good things that happened, not only in our church, but even in the world now. Regardless of how crude Trump is, he has shook up some things. And the issues he's standing right on, and that's a wonderful thing. So I'm glad I can look back on that. I tell you this, it'd have been a lot worse otherwise. Man, it would have been a lot worse. This radio station I'm on tonight probably would have already been closed down. I'd have probably been getting notices from the IRS about my preaching. Yeah. I mean, that side wants to shut down folks like us. I really do. I'm not exaggerating that a bit. I get materials and read materials and talk to people that some of you don't, because I've been on guard for a long time knowing the Antichrist spirit is prevailing in America. And we are no longer able to hide in the corner. We're out in the public. People know about us now. The world is communicating like never before. and being spied on like never before. Real big. Anyway, I just want to say this, though. If we're going to move forward for the Lord and move ahead for the Lord, we're going to need the proper attitude for this coming year. We ought to have a little enthusiasm. You know what's wrong with some of us as God's people? We're deadpans. We're not excited about going to heaven as much as folks are excited about going to hell. Right. Think about that. Of all the people that ought to be happy, it ought to be those that know they're going to heaven. Sometimes we seem like the cart and the horse is reversed. We see folks acting happy that's going to wind up in hell with the devil and his angels. And we see some of God's folks that's going to walk on streets of gold with their bottom lip dragging. We ought to kind of think about that a little bit sometime. It ought to cheer us up just a little bit. Proper attitude, a little enthusiasm. I think about the days when elevators had to have operators, like the one we got there. It has to have an operator in it. And that was the only kind of elevators they were, young folks, for a long time. First time I ever rode in the elevator in that building right there, there was a young man being paid to take you up or down. I was probably 10 years old, and some photographer had come to the top of the building up there in the room that we have now, and he'd set up to make pictures. And my mother thought she had two cute little boys. Mothers are like that, you know. And so she took us up there and paid some money to have our picture made. Now, we didn't care about the picture, Harvey and I didn't, but we sure enjoyed riding the elevator. And there was a young man that operated it. Somewhere up in New York or Chicago, one dreary morning, everybody was kind of down. Maybe it was a Monday morning, and the crowd got into one of those big elevators, and the young man there was fixing to pull the handle and take them up, and he was whistling. And he was happy, and everybody else in the elevator just had the mully grubs. They just looked bad. And finally, one of the men spoke up to the young man and said, "What do you got to be happy about today?" And the young man jumped up and popped his heels together and said, "I tell you what, I've never lived this day before." It's a good answer. That's a good answer. Well, I haven't lived tomorrow or the next day or the rest of the year if God gives it. So I'm just going to be excited about what God's going to do. Amen. Proper attitude is go so far. So far. We need to get rid of some old grudges and attitudes and bitterness. You know, I was born in Georgia. Most of you know that. I was born in Grady County, Georgia. Grady County was named after Henry Grady. Henry Grady was not a politician. He was never a governor. He was never a mayor. He was a young man born in probably 1850. Civil War didn't end until 1865. And Henry Grady's dad was in the war on the side of the South, and he was killed in the war. And at the end of the war, the South was destroyed pretty much. General Sherman had marched through Georgia and burned it down, and it was a terrible devastation. By the time Henry Grady was 15 years old, there was a lot of bitterness and there was a lot of grudge, and President Lincoln had been assassinated and the South had caught the full blame for that. And so it was a bad time in the South, and Georgia in particular was hurting. But Henry Grady was an optimist. He went to college. He got out. He turned out to be a pretty good speaker as a young man. And somehow he got a job with the Atlanta Constitution, the newspaper, and he began to work there to the time that he actually became part owner and editor of that paper. And he came up fast with it. Again, he was a fine young man. He fought prohibition. He was against the alcohol crowd and all that. But he wanted to build a new South, and he knew the only way the South could grow was get rid of its grudge. And grudge on both sides that had to be dealt with, bitterness on both sides that had to be dealt with. And Henry Grady, if you go through Georgia, you'll find memorials to him, Grady Memorial Hospital in Atlanta. Georgia Tech is a memorial somewhat to Henry Grady. And you find all kind of things, a statue of him somewhere out there, and the Atlanta Constitution and all of that, because he took an attitude, I'm going to repair, I'm going to get rid of grudges, I'm going to look to the tomorrow, not to the past. And he began to preach and speak on how the South could rise again and be blessed of God. And he began to get attention to that. And he raised money for the YMCA, Young Men's Christian Organization. I don't know if you could call it that now, but in those days, he raised money for that. And the day came that the North began to hear about this young man, this editor down there, and they invited him to one of the biggest prestige meetings in the North. And he went up to the, trying to remember the name of it, the New England Society, I think it met in New York, but it had great big names like J.P. Morgan and some of the big oil tycoons. And I've seen a picture of it. Room probably as big as this, maybe bigger. It had the elites, the power structure of the folks of money up north. And they met in there, and fellows, they were all dressed in white shirts and ties and tucks, and the ladies dressed very nice. And here they bring a young man from the South in his middle 30s, 35 years old, to speak to this group. Why they would do that had to be God, I think. But they brought him in. And he got up to speak a reconciliation message. He got up and said some things that I've read his speech. I can't remember a lot of it, but it only lasted about 20 minutes. But by the time he was through, they were standing on their feet and hollering in favor of a young Southern editor that came up in a time when the grudge and the bitterness between the North and the South was so strong. And he was trying to tell them the South will rise again. It's a good place to come and invest. And let's put aside this stuff. He said such things to them. He said to them over there, he said, the South has nothing to apologize for. This was not a rebellion. It was a war. He said over there that our convictions were just as strong as yours. He said some things that the Northern folks bought into. He said this was not a conspiracy. He said it was real and honest, just in the war as you were. And then he said something that makes a lot of sense, and some of you ought to study some of this history. He said to this group, he said, when you decided, when President Lincoln decided to sign the Emancipation Proclamation, he said, that's when you won the war. He said, you didn't win it at Appomattox when Grant and Lee shook hands, when Lee surrendered at Appomattox. You didn't win it. He said, you won it when the president signed that freedom bill, the Emancipation Proclamation, you studied about it in school. He said, because men everywhere had to be on the side of liberty, and all men had a right to liberty according to our Declaration of Independence. They all have equal rights. So he said, when that was signed, he said, you got to remember, freedom was given not only to the slaves in the South, in the cotton fields. Freedom was given to the slaves in the North that were servants and workers. They might have had a cleaner job, but they were just as much slaves as they were in the South. And when that document was signed, it set them all free. And men in their heart could no longer fight to not give men their freedom. And when he got through speaking, they came to their feet hollering for him. And that was a beginning thing that got rid of the grudge. Now we got a crowd trying to bring that back. We got a crowd trying to race bait today and undo what men like Henry Grady did to repair the wounds and heal the wounds of the war and make us a united nation again for all men to be free. You got to understand something. There's a little more to it than what the fake news tell you about today. You need to be wise to that. And I think about Henry Grady. That's probably as big a wound as could be healed. And yet I see people handicapped today because they carry their own little personal grudges. You got a grudge in your family? Well, I'll tell you what. It don't only hurt the one you got the grudge against. It hurts the one that carries the grudge. Bitterness against somebody, that bitterness eats you up. You heard good preaching on that. The truth of the matter is, as we think about the proper attitude to take us through this year, it better be the kind of attitude Henry Grady had to make things right. And it's still what's needed today. Boy, we don't have it in Washington now, do we? Don't we need some more Henry Grady's to rise up? Oh, how we do. Henry Grady died at 39 years old. You young men, listen. What he accomplished as a young man being born in poverty, whose dad was killed in the Civil War, and yet God blessed an attitude. God still blesses an attitude. If we've got the right one, and the devil uses a wrong one. And it'd be a good thing for us to check up as we move forward as a church, as we move forward as families, as we move forward even as Americans, need to make sure our motives are right. And if Henry Grady could do that, actually as a young man, Civil War, hardly 20 years old, there's still a lot of bitterness over it today. Imagine 20 years after it was over. And yet God used him in that way. Say, well, how in the world can we keep going forward? The key's in the text here. What Joshua tell them? Follow the ark. Follow the ark. You know what? We're still supposed to follow the ark. You know who the ark represented? God. His truth, his word, his instructions, his blessings. Following the ark was the power of God. That's where they got the power of God. You know, it's still available to you and I today, tonight. If we'll follow God and his word, he'll lead us the right way. They hit Jericho and they took it because of God's power. Now, I'll tell you something. I can imagine somebody sitting on a hill and watching the Israeli army come up there against Jericho. Can't you imagine them saying, look at those fools. Well, they're going in circles. They're crazy. They've circled those walls 7 times already. Can't you imagine somebody? I want to tell you something. If you follow the ark, if you follow God, some folks going to think you crazy. Yeah, they are. You mean you give 10% of your income? You must be crazy. You mean you give your time every time the church doors are open, you're there? You must be crazy. You mean you don't enjoy alcohol and shooting up? You must be crazy. I tell you what, I'm crazy like a fox. It's wise to follow the Lord. It's wise to follow him. Now, these Israelites followed the ark into the battle. And they won the battle because God delivered Jericho, the evil city, to them. A city that had a curse put on it by God himself. The wonderful truth is that you follow God, you win your battles. Go with the right attitude. You gain. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now think on that just a little bit. 1 Timothy 6:6. Think about this. Godliness with contentment. Contentment. You know what? Pills are sold today to give contentment. Doctors are visited today to give contentment. But that's not where contentment's at. Contentment is being right with God. I read where a psychiatrist said many years ago. He said all this stuff with the asylums and the going to the psychiatrist and taking the pills and all that business. He said the best thing that would fix the population is a good old-fashioned altar where people got right with God. Oh, that's the truth, folks. Peace of God works from the inside out. All these outside things can't bring it to you. It's something God does on the inside. and it's very real. Oh, I don't know what the road holds ahead of us. There's some bad predictions. I know nuclear war could be one of the things. It looks like that we got some folks in America that hate the president so bad, they'll start a war with Russia rather than to do anything the president wants. That's really crazy thinking we got going on today. Man, that may happen. But I can have contentment in the midst of it. The Bible calls it the peace that passeth all understanding. Means that guy over there, why is he at peace? Don't he see this coming and that's about to fall on him and this is going to happen? How come he's got peace? Well, he's got peace I can't understand. World can't understand. I understand it comes from God. That's the contentment I'm talking about to you. I'd say to you, we don't know what the year is going to hold. Could be the rapture. You know, our buttons, I just about ruined this coat wearing the buttons. Did anybody, their coat do that? I may have to start wearing it again just to cover up the spot it made. But you know what the button said? He may intervene in 2018. And he may. And that'll make it wonderful. That'll be all right with this fella if he does. Amen. I say to you, make sure you say, make sure you're ready. I don't know what is going to happen tomorrow, but I do know who holds tomorrow. And it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. I want to challenge you. Let's don't think we've arrived as a church. We haven't. We have hit a milestone, a marker, and wonderful, and praise God for answered prayer. But there's much more land to conquer. That's what God told the Israelites when they thought they had enough. He said there's much more land to conquer. Much more to do for God. Much more to do to reach souls. Somebody says, what are we going to do? Well, all the souls aren't saved yet. We've got to reach some more. The gospel needs to go somewhere else. More missionaries need to take it around. I mean, we just got more and more to do. But it's a wonderful thing when we can rejoice over our victories a little bit. And the Lord says, don't stop here. Don't stop here. Follow me on, follow the ark on. If I lead you into battle, I can take care of the battle. And maybe we haven't gone this way before, but we can follow the Lord right on down the road. We may not know where it leads, but he does. And that's the wonderful thing. All right, let's bow our heads and stand, please. Father, we ask you bless tonight. We'll give a short invitation, Father. You may have spoken to somebody's heart. Might have been a fearful heart, fearful of what's coming, fearful of how they're going to face tomorrow, fearful about problems they've been worrying about. I pray, Father, you'd help us to have that contentment and that peace that only you can give, that we can trust you all the way with it. Bless in our midst, bless the grieving hearts over loved ones and sickness and death. Be real precious to them and let your grace be sufficient. But help us, Father, to not think it's time to sit down. It's time to keep on going for you. May you bless the invitation now. If there's one here unsaved, we pray they'd come and let us show them from the Bible how they can be saved. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. Whatever God's asked you to do, you do it.
All to Jesus.